Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. And it's on page 1008 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house and stay there, until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. Amen.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we long for that power that made the stone roll away. We long for it in our lives, in the life of the church, so that the light of your presence and your truth might shine more brightly in the world. So we pray that as we approach your word, this might be a moment of transformation for us all, that we might see more clearly that mission that you have placed before all your people. And not only to see, but to become more convinced that this is our great purpose. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I was once told about a Christian youth worker who wasn't very keen to get involved in school assemblies. She said, they don't listen. Now, she may have had some bad experiences, and I've heard of colleagues having bad experiences at school assemblies, but I was sorry to hear that, because I feel that every opportunity that we get to share the message, even when at a human level the expectations of success are not spectacular, even given that, we should still rise to every opportunity to share what we know to be true concerning Jesus. Jesus himself told a story about a farmer that went out to sow seed. You'll remember it well. And there were different kinds of grounds. The vast majority of the ground that he went out to sow his seed on was not receptive to the seed. But there was one patch of ground where the seed was able to take root and to grow and to produce a harvest. And that's the great hope of anyone that seeks to communicate the gospel. And it must be the great hope of anyone who is in any way moved to share what they know to be true concerning Jesus. It was something that Jesus himself experience. It may be hard for us to accept this, but not everybody was impressed by our Lord and His teaching. There were times when minds were closed and hearts were hard. And we can only guess that it must have been a massive disappointment for Jesus when He went to His hometown and found that people had closed their minds against Him, that they had clenched their hearts against His preaching. That must have been a moment when Jesus within Himself felt sad. We're told that He was amazed. Amazed to see how poorly His own people responded to His teaching. But what's important for me, as well as recognizing that even Jesus found it difficult to get through, what's of more importance perhaps is His response to that particular experience. Because He continued to preach the word. We're told that from there He went through to other villages to seek receptive souls. And He also began to organize His disciples to do the same work that He was doing. And this is one of the more exciting parts of the gospel story for me, friends, at this particular moment in time. Because what we see is Jesus not organizing a club, not seeking to establish an institution. What Jesus is doing is setting into motion a movement of people that will spread out into various communities to tell the story of the coming kingdom upon this earth and to share His love with those who are troubled, with those who were in any kind of need. And Jesus sent these men out, as we can see from our reading this morning. Jesus sent these men out very confident as to what lay ahead of them. Jesus was never, ever in the business of trying to downplay the challenges that His followers would face. And in effect, at this particular moment in time, He's telling them, now listen boys, you're going out there into a battle. Because there are evil spirits out there. Spirits that influence people's minds. That motivate them in certain directions. That inspire them to turn away from the truth of God wherever they hear it. But you are going to be able to stand against this. You are going to be able to deliver God's truth in the midst of the darkness. You are going to be able to fulfill the mission that I am placing upon you today. That surely, friends, is what it means when we're told that Jesus gave them authority over the dark forces. Yes, they were out there. Yes, it was going to be a struggle. But in the end, these forces would not dominate this great movement that Jesus was setting into motion on that day. They could go out into the midst of the battle and they could be confident of the outcome. Now that is what Paul was saying in his letter to the church in Ephesus. It was a different time. It was different circumstances. But he tells these people in that city that they had to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, Paul says, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, still to stand your ground. Now, it's that kind of confidence, friends, confidence in the gospel and confidence in the love of Jesus himself that is needed by the church in every age where she exists. You know, it's very tempting for us to think that the society in which we are living today is uniquely bad. Nothing has ever been as bad as this before. And you could probably make a good argument for that. But if you read over the pages of history in the Western world, you'll find out that there were folk in every generation who were willing to say the same about their particular circumstances. This is as bad as it gets, people were saying in the 18th century and the 19th century. Jesus never encouraged his church to believe that at any particular time in the outworking of God's plan for this earth, that at any particular time it was going to be easier to preach the gospel and to stand up for Christian values. Jesus himself, the night before he was nailed to the cross, said to his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble." Now, how's that for good PR if you want folk to get involved in your work? In this world you will have trouble. But remember what he said after that. He said, "But I want you to be strong because I have overcome the world." You can be strong. You can stand firm because I have overcome the world. Not inviting us to grit our teeth and to push on regardless, but to draw our strength from the knowledge that Jesus had overcome the dark powers. They were forever undermined because of his death upon the cross, because of his resurrection from the dead. They were defeated. Yes, they can still cause us pain. Yes, they can still confuse us. Yes, they can frustrate us. Yes, they can leave dents in the witness of the church, but they will never dominate us. That is the promise that our Lord Jesus has made. They will never hold back the eventual triumph of the church. Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against you." This is a moment in time when we need to start taking these things a bit more seriously. We need more confidence, not in new techniques, not in new plans, but in the promises of our Lord. He sent out a man who could be confident in the face of the challenges of his day. But they were also a disciplined movement of men. Jesus wanted them to have one focus at this moment, and that was mission. He wanted there to be nothing that would distract them, nothing that would affect their effectiveness as witnesses to his truth. And that's why verses 8 to 9 he says, "Take nothing for this journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic." For this particular moment, he was calling these men to live in faith and to depend only on what was provided for them in the outworking of their mission. Even to the extent, Jesus says, if you're given hospitality, then be content with that. Don't be swapping stories about the breakfast being better in this house than it is in the other one. Just stay there and be content, because we're not here to luxuriate. We're here to focus on the task at hand. We need to live lightly to these things which can so often fill our heads. Now, I believe that these were instructions for that particular mission, but there is a principle here that we need to grasp, friends. If we are concerned with the effectiveness of our mission at this particular moment in time, we need, like the disciples, to be decluttered of anything that might cause us anxiety, that is going to lead nowhere for us, anything that is going to take our eyes off the ball, anything that prevents us from focusing on the work that our Lord Jesus has given us to do at this moment. And it can so easily happen that we become distracted. That we can even be distracted by work that we're doing within the church. You know, I remember one day I was at the gym, and there was this poor soul who was being put through his paces by one of the trainers. And he wasn't doing very well at all. Sweat was pouring off this guy. He was grunting and groaning. He was complaining. And the trainer said, "Come on, keep going. Think about why you're doing this." Now, I don't know why he was doing it personally, but the trainer was trying to bring him down to this point where he had to think about why he was putting himself through this. And there are times, friends, when we need to ask ourselves that same question, when that voice needs to ring in our heads. Why are we doing this? We need to bring all our thoughts, all our priorities, all our energies down to this one single point. We are doing this for our Lord Jesus and the advancement of His kingdom. Now, it's amazing, you know, you can take so many examples from the world of sport and how single-minded these people can be. I remember reading about Bradley Wiggins, the cyclist, and how as he's building up for a race, he says, "You know, there are two B's that are banned from my house. Bread and biscuits. Banned." But that's how focused these people have to be if they're going to be the best when the moment of testing arrives. See, Martha, remember Elaine Duncan did so well, didn't she, when she came amongst us a few weeks ago and took us through the story of Mary and Martha in a different way. But you see, Martha had lost her focus. She was busy. She was up and doing. Jesus acknowledged that she'd allowed herself to be taken up by so many things. But the point was, she was distracted. She had allowed her mind to become cluttered to the extent that it was affecting her eternal soul. And Jesus said, "You need to realize, Martha, that the most important thing is what Mary has chosen. To sit at my feet, to focus on my teaching." And to go on from there. These fellas, they were busy. but they were focused on what needed to be done. And you think to yourself, you know, you're in one of these wee communities that are just about to feel the full impact of this movement of men. And you just wonder what the experience would be. But as I was saying earlier, as Jesus expected rejection, that was exactly what happened. Jesus told them to expect rejection. Verse 11 of the reading says, If any place will not welcome you, to listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them. Jesus was preparing them for rejection. Now, it was an if. If any place will not welcome you. But after the experience of Nazareth, when people would stonewall the Son of God as he sought to teach them, is it not more than likely that the disciples themselves would come up against resistance and even rejection? Now, this business about shaking the dust off your feet, that was normally something that was done by a pious Jew if he had cause to visit a Gentile area, a non-Jewish part of the world. As soon as he crossed into Israel, then he would shake the Gentile dust off his feet as a gesture that there is nothing from that world that is going to cling to him. But you see, these disciples, they were actually operating in a Jewish territory. So why should they be shaking the dust off their feet? Well, it's this, that the new significance in the minds of the people of God was not the division between Jew and Gentile, but the division between those who would follow Jesus and those who would reject him. And this is not an easy thing for us to recognize, friends. But there will always be people who will stand against the gospel and who will even dedicate their lives to opposing the gospel. That's the reality that Jesus opened up for his disciples. That was the reality they experienced. And I'm sure each and every one of us today knows that that is a reality that we face. Jesus recognized that there would be those who were for and those who were against. There would be sheep, there would be goats. And that would continue right to the very end. Now, we don't know if Jesus' disciples actually needed to shake the dust off their feet. Let's just leave that for the moment. And remember that there was a positive response when they went into these villages. The word was proclaimed. The darkness was pushed back. And sick people were healed by the power of God. And what was happening in these communities, these small groups of people, what was happening was that the new creation that Jesus promised was actually happening in their midst. They were experiencing a foretaste of what was going to happen at the end of all things, when there would be nothing more to trouble people in terms of their minds, their souls and their bodies. All the darkness would be completely flushed out of human experience. That was the promise for the end of all things, but it was happening there in these communities. The truth was being embraced. The devil was on the run. Pain was being vanquished from people's lives. God had come down amongst them and was giving them a foretaste of heaven. Now that's the vision that Paul had for the church. Remember when he was writing to the church at Philippi, which was a Greek city, but was actually under Roman power. It was a colony of Rome. If you like, a wee bit of Rome away from Rome. And Paul says to the Philippian people, he said, now you are used to being a colony of Rome. What I want you to be is a colony of heaven. Here on this earth, we are citizens of heaven. And this is where all the work is leading, friends. For people to come amongst us and to feel that they're in the presence of the living God. To hear a story that will change their lives and to experience a love that will be their strength and their comfort, whatever issues that they're facing in their lives. To give them a foretaste of what God will do at the end of all things. You know, there's a theologian called Tom Wright who once said this: every act of gratitude and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by God, every act of care and nurture will find its way into the new creation. To be involved in any of this is to give people a taste of what it will be to live in the new creation. That day when all the imperfect experiences will slip away. And we will be fully known by God. And we will fully know God. And His will be seen to triumph. Now let's pray. God our Father, we ask that You would enable us by Your Spirit to see our Lord more clearly, to understand our mission more clearly, and to be confident in all the resources You have given us to live transformed lives that can give every community in which Your people bear witness a foretaste of heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.